restoration. One of my best childhood memories. I won't say my favorite, although it is favorite. I use the word best because it's more than just a favorite memory. One of my best childhood memories is that of working at 10 or 12 years old, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, working with my papa. Papa was my mother's father. He owned, many of you may remember, Ritter Tractor Repair. It was down at the fork of where Statenville Highway and 41 fork out. Ritter Tractor Repair. And I remember as a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy working there with my papa restoring Ford 8N tractors. And I'm going to date myself this morning. How many of you even have a clue what a Ford 8N tractor is? Yeah, about four of us that know. he would find them piled up in the weeds. I mean, just bushes and weeds pushed back at the back of a field somewhere, or behind a garage, or behind a shop, or behind a barn. He would find them, and I mean, they would look awful, just terrible. And I would go with him, and we'd get a winch, and we'd winch that thing up on the trailer and get it to the shop, and he would just restore it completely, right? Front to back, top to bottom, inside and out, would restore it completely. Now, he was, he would take them and resell them. That and tractor repair is how he made his living. And he was the mechanic, which meant that he did all the guts, all the inside stuff, the gears and transmissions and motors and all of that stuff. 10, 11, 12 years old, I got to sand. A block of wood and a piece of sandpaper. No hand sanders. Now, I'm older than I look. Somebody say amen, please. I'm talking about a block of wood and a piece of sandpaper. No electric sanders. No, none. A block of wood and a piece of sandpaper. And I would sand and I would sand. Fenders, hood, and seat all had to be sanded. And then he would take them and paint them back to the original colors. And, man, they looked and ran awesome when he got through with them. In fact, I still, every now and then, will come past will see a Ford 8N tractor, and I will stop and get a picture of it. It brings back some incredible memories for me about working with my grandfather and restoring. And I want this morning, I want to begin a series entitled Restoration. Now, there's some things at the outset that we've got to understand about restoration. I'm going to tell you up front, I'm not sure how far into this message the Lord's going to carry us this morning. I just want to kind of walk with the Spirit here, and we'll flow with Him. Because from the outset, you've got to understand some things about restoration. See, when we think restoration, we think the right side of this screen, don't we? Right? We think restoration. We think new paint job, new chrome, new polish, new mirror, new chrome. We think new tires, white wall. I mean, how long has it been since you've seen real white wall tires, right? We think the right side of this picture. God often thinks the left side of this picture. In fact, restoration is primarily about dealing with the old rusted, the old unusable, the old torn up part. It's about the old and the rusty, the workless and the useless. And then to revitalize, to renew, to reinvigorate, to refreshen that. In other words, we often think right side, God thinks left side. We think that which is new and God thinks that which is old because He wants to take it and make it that which is new. Listen to me. Restoration, while powerful and transforming, I believe that in this first month, I believe life change is going to happen. I believe life change is going to take place. I believe that God is laying some foundation in this first four or five services that we're going to have together. I believe God is going to do restoration. There's some life change that is going to happen, some life change that is going to come place. But I just got to tell you, restoration is dirty business. Right? If you've ever been involved in it, you got to pull it out of the weeds. Then you got to wash it and scrub it before you ever start sanding. You got to wash it and scrub it and get the dirt out of it and get the weeds off of it. Then you've got to wash it and scrub it, and you got to sand it and sometimes even sandblast it, right? In fact, I can remember there were a time or two when Papa and I we would come across a tractor, Larry, that just was really beyond. I mean, it just was beyond. And I'd work on that thing with that sandpaper, that block of wood, you know. I'm just working and working and working. And every now and then, Papa would come out there and he would say, Glenn, this, you can't do this one by hand. I'm going to have to carry this one and get it sandblasted. And I got to tell you, there were a lot of times that I looked at it and I thought every time he should carry it and get it sandblasted. Right? I mean, instead of that block of wood and that sandpaper. But here's the point I want to make to you this morning. When we start talking about restoration, because I believe God's going to do some restoration and restore some things and set a foundation for some things, powerful things that he's going to do this year. But you've got to know this. From the outset, you've got to know restoration is tough business. Restoration gets right down to where we live. The good news is this: God is still in the restoration business. I believe God is still a God that takes the old and makes it new. He takes the lifeless and gives it life. He takes that which is worn out and tore up, and he gives it new life, refreshing life. And I believe God's going to do this, but in order to do that, God's going to have to do some things. He's going to have to be some washing and some scrubbing and some sanding and maybe even some sandblasting. Turn to somebody and say, I can take it. Oh, that was weak. That was weak. Listen to me. You can't put a new coat of paint over old rust. Right? You can make it look pretty for a little while. But that new stuff will flake off. That new stuff will peel off. In fact, I got to tell you, that's part of the problem with the church today. Is we just want some new paint on top of old stuff. Because that's easier, right? I mean, just there used to be these places with these quick paint jobs, you know, run it in there, $150 new paint job, right? You pull it out, about 6 months later, you got a mess. That's worse than the original mess. Anybody ever, you can identify what I'm saying. You ever had a mess, and then you just put a little slack, a little paint on front of it, and when you get through, you got a bigger mess than you had when you started it. And I just got to tell you, that's a lot of the problem with the church today. We just want some new paint on some old rust. Are you all right? See, I've had some holidays. I'm feeling good this morning. I got to camp, and I got to deer hunt, And I'm just telling you, but here's the thing. Here's the thing you've got to know. God restores because God loves. God restores because God loves. He cares for you. He loves you. I was on a trip to Haiti, and a friend of mine, Jeff Angles, and I owe a debt to him for just mentioning this, and this seed went off inside of me. In fact, this graphic is his graphic. And as he shared that, I went and been reading through the book of Malachi again, and I began to realize there's something there, and God's just birthed some messages in me for our church and what God is saying to us. But the thing you got to remember about Malachi is this: is that Malachi's a sander and a sandblaster, okay? And as you walk through, there's going to be some sanding and some sandblasting, some things that are done, some phenomenal things that are done there. And here's what's fascinating. Here's what's fascinating about it, is the way Malachi starts. I want to put a scripture on the screen here just because this needs to set the tone for everything we're going to say from this point forward. Everything else that we're going to say from this point forward. God says this: the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. You've got to know this morning, and we're going to talk about over this next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about restoration of faith, restoration of family, restoration of finances, restoration of favor. Anybody interested in any of that this morning? I got news for you. I need God to do some things in my life, and it's about restoration. And the from the outside, you and I must know and must realize and understand that God is doing the restoration because He loves us. God, listen. God is not satisfied. Go back. There it is, right there. God is not satisfied with you living on the left hand side of this graphic. God is not satisfied. He loves you too much to leave you rusty. He loves you too much to leave you pitted. He loves you too much to leave you in disrepair. He loves you too much to leave you broken down and torn up. He loves you too much. He wants to restore you and make you new. He wants a fresh coat of the Spirit of God on you this morning. He wants a fresh coat on you. The problem is, most people want a repair, not a restoration. Come on now, you know I'm telling the truth. Most folks just want God to fix it. Right? They come and I get them all the time. I come into the office and, Pastor, can you fix it? Right? Can you fix it? Can God fix it? If God will just put a little dab of do on it, right? If He'll just put a little dab, a little epoxy on it. They just want God to fix it. They just want God to repair it. Just, if God will just make it better. If God will just do a little repair on my life. What they don't want Him to do is mess with the rest of it. Right? I got a little ding in the fender, and all I want God to do is just fix the ding in the fender. And I'm standing there listening, and the Spirit stands there and listens. He can hear that the carburetor's skipping, and the valves are missing. And you're hitting on about 1 out of 4 cylinders or 2 out of 6 cylinders or maybe 4 out of 8 cylinders. The Holy Spirit looks over there and He sees there's a flat tire. And you're worried about the little fender here and the thing's about to fall apart. You don't need a little dab of do. You don't need a little repair. You need restoration, right? And here's the thing. When it comes to my faith and my family and my finances and my favor with God, I don't want a little fix. I don't want a little dab of do. I want restoration. I want God. Lord, you sand down as much as you need to sand down. You sand blast as much as you need to sand blast. Because the man that I'm going to be, the man God wants me to be, the man God's determined for me to be, can't get by on a little repair. I need restoration. Oh, I need restoration. My goodness. If all you're going to do is just just kind of get by. I'm just going to play church. I'm just going to act Christian. I just want to look a little Christian. If that's all you want, then a little paint job on the rust will do. But if you want to be a new man and a new woman, if you want faith that is overcoming faith, if you want family that is a strong and mighty family, if you want God to bless your finances, if you want to walk in the favor of the Lord, then you've got to stand up to the sanding and the sandblasting of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, that's just the introduction. Because I want to talk with you for just a few minutes this morning about restoration of faith. Restoration of faith. In the book of Malachi, there's some powerful things that God is speaking. In the first chapter of Malachi, you can find God saying some things about faith. And what is interesting about Malachi is that Malachi comes at an interesting time in history. As he comes in history, he is prophesying about the time that Nehemiah is building the wall and Ezra is building the temple. It's about that time. That in other words, the exiles, remember, for 70 years they've been in exile in Babylon. They had just rebelled against God to the point that they were exiled. 70 years they spent in exile. Then they come back. And when they come back, God sends Ezra to rebuild the temple. He sends Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. And he sends Malachi along about this same thing. And Malachi finds, amazingly so, Malachi finds the same thing that Nehemiah finds, and he talks about it in chapter 5 and chapter 9, and that Ezra finds, and he talks about it in Ezra chapter 9. What he finds is that just less than one generation after they had been returned from exile, the Jews were back doing the same old thing they had done before. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Anybody here remember September 11th? Man, America had revival, didn't we? I know one church in Birmingham that went from 3,000 to 7,000 in 1 month after September 11th. And 6 months later, they were back down lower than they were before the surge. My goodness, what short memories we have. And sometimes we think that's a modern day problem. That's the way it's been all along. And the reason for that is it's repair over restoration. You see, God doesn't want things to just get better for you for a little season. What God wants is to restore you so that the man he makes you today, you can walk in it tomorrow. And the man he renews you to be tomorrow, you can walk in it the next day. And the man that he makes you and woman he makes you the next day, so that each day you're becoming more and more and more like Christ. And the crux of that is restoration of faith. And I want to spend just a few moments this morning talking about restoration of faith. See, Malachi wrote, he says, "The word of the Lord, I have loved you. I have loved you." I want you to get into this text. I want you to see what Malachi is saying here. I don't have time this morning to read through all of chapter 1. I just want to point out a few things that are relevant to our message. Look at verse 1. "The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord." God wants to establish this right up front. What I'm speaking, what I'm saying to you because I have loved you. Then Israel responds back. Look at it, verse 2. "How have you loved us?" Right there, right off the bat, you get a sense, you get an idea that something is wrong. Right off the bat, God says, "I have loved you." Israel says, "How have you loved us?" And then God goes through this explanation and he says, "Don't you remember Esau and Jacob and the way that I chose Jacob and I promoted him? And when Esau came, the nation of Israel, Esau came against that, I put them down." And Esau, he goes on to say, "Esau even today says they will be rebuilt and they'll be new. But I say to you that I'll tear down everything they do, and you will find out and realize and see that I am a God that's loved you and has always loved you." Right off the bat, you get this sense that there was this disconnect. They didn't know God loved them. They didn't know how God loved them. They didn't see how, there was this sense that God didn't love us anymore. That God didn't care for us anymore. There was this sense of a loss of God's love and a loss of faith in God's love and a loss of faith in God. And then God does something. He says something interesting there in verse 6. Here's where the sanding starts. Notice what he says. "A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me?" And if I'm a master, where's the respect due me? You see what he's saying there? He's saying, look, you don't have faith because you don't see me as father. You don't have faith because you don't see me as master. He shoots right to the heart of it. Isn't that like the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit just does that. You know why sometimes I'm just going to kind of throw this out. You know why sometimes you come to church and you think the pastor is standing in the pulpit and he's preaching exactly to you? That's because the pastor is standing in the pulpit and he's preaching exactly to you. By the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he draws back and he's got a good aim and he shoots right for our hearts. And that's what God does here. God says, look, you don't have faith because you don't know me as father. If you knew me as father, you'd love me. If you knew me as father, you'd honor me. If you knew me as father, you'd respect me. And then he goes further than that. He says, doesn't a master show favor or show respect to his, doesn't a servant show respect to his master? You call me father, you call me master, but where's the respect? Where's the honor?
See, they no longer saw him as father. They no longer saw him as master. And otherwise, if they had of, then verses 7 through 10 would not have been necessary. And as you read through, you can find it. They showed, he said, priest, you show contempt for my name. How, oh God, do we show contempt to your name? Well, you bring defiled sacrifices to me. You bring the blind ram and the crippled goat, and you bring the maimed sacrifice rather than the best one that you have for me. He said, in fact, he goes on down a little bit further. He says, think about it for a moment. He says, I want you to try this. I believe it's in verse 10. He says, try this. Give that sacrifice to your governors and see if they'll receive it. Give that sacrifice. He said, and you're going to give that sacrifice to me, and I am a great king. You're almighty God, and you're going to give me secondhand sacrifices. You know what he was saying? He was saying, look, you don't know me as father. You don't know me as master. That's why you don't have faith, and that's why you can't live it out. There it is. Anybody feeling the abrasion right now? Anybody feeling the heat right now? The Holy Spirit sanding. Does it sound familiar? In fact, it's fascinating what he says. He says, you come to me and you say to me that you bring this to me. And then in verse 9 he says this, you bring these second-hand sacrifices, and look, verse 9, now implore God to be gracious to us. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, you bring me second-hand sacrifices, and then you say, bless me, God. My goodness, you got quiet all of a sudden. You were... You bring me secondhand sacrifices, and then you say, now God, be gracious to us. Bless us, O Lord. You bring me a maimed lamb, and you say, oh, bless me, God. You bring me a blind goat, and you say, oh, bless me, God. And what you've done is you've kept the best back for yourself, and you've given me that which is maimed, and then you want me to bless it. And then God says this. Read it sometime. Read the whole chapter. God says this. He says, I wish you would just shut the doors and put out the fire. Hello. Holy Spirit, don't play. I mean, he shoots it right to where it needs to be. He says, look, he said, I want you restored. I want you restored. I see the rust. I see the pitting. I see the faded paint. I see the flat tires. I want you restored. I know what you can be. I know what you can be. I have a picture of what I want you to be and what I desire for you to be. I've spoken of it in Corinthians that I know you can be a new creature. I know that you can be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I know that you can, according to Romans 8:28, you can be an overcomer and not an undergoer. And because I know that, I'm going to sand the places that need to be sanded. And one thing I got to tell you is this, your faith is in need of restoration. You don't have no faith in me. If you had faith in me, you would give me your best. You would give me your best. But I love the fact that God doesn't leave it there. Look at verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. Verse 14 says, I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Do you hear what God's saying? He's saying, if you know who I am, if you are close to me, if you have relationship with me, you will have faith in me. You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. Faith is a function of relationship. There, if you want a restoration of faith, there must be a restoration of relationship. That's what he's saying. You need to know me as father again. You need to know me as master again. And when you do, you will bring the best sacrifice to me. Yeah, and it will be a demonstration of your faith. Faith is a function of relationship. Therefore, if we want restoration of faith, there must be restoration of relationship. Let me give you a New Testament example of what I'm talking about this morning. In the New Testament, there is a verse, Hebrews 11:6. That says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Now let's walk through that just for a moment. Let's walk through that verse there, Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Most people take that at face value. They take that for granted. Most people will affirm, readily accept that principle. But notice the next thing he says. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. See, faith is knowing God. Faith is knowing that God is, and faith is knowing that God is who he says he is, and faith is knowing who God says he is. There, in other words, there is a connection between relationship and faith. In order to restore faith, we have to restore relationship. We must know him as Father and as Master. Notice the phrase there, for he who comes to us must believe that he is. Faith is knowing who God is. It's knowing God is who he says he is. When you know who God's, when you know God is who he says he is, faith is the result. Listen to me. Relationship and faith are inseparable. They are intrinsically connected one to another. Listen, you cannot have faith in someone you do not know. That was the problem with Israel. Malachi and Nehemiah and Ezra said, you don't really know who God is. If you did, you would have faith in him. I got to tell you, the times in my life, and I know it's true in your life as well, the times in my life where my faith dwindled was not when I went through the toughest times or the most difficult times. It was when I lost sight of who God was. Because when I could see who God was, it didn't matter how high the mountain was or how low the valley was or how big the giant was or how deep the river was. When I could see who God was, my faith was strong. There's something about faith and relationship. They go one with another. They are tied hand in hand. Then and only then is the verse coming up. Put the verse up there, Brother James. Hebrews 11, 6. Notice the last part of this. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you get this? Do you see what's going on? In Malachi, they didn't know who God was. They didn't really understand who God was, so they brought secondhand sacrifices to him and said, bless it, O God. Bless me, O God. Here in Hebrews, they know who God is. They know that God is who he says he is. And watch this. And then he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. There is a connection between seeking God and the reward. Listen to me. It cannot be, God, here's my maimed, lamed, blind, sick sacrifice to you. Bless it. It's got to be, God, I'm coming to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm coming into the presence of God Almighty. I'm going to give you my best time. I'm going to give you the best of me. I'm going to give you my best effort. I'm going to give you my best resources. I'm going to give you my best talent. I'm going to give you my best energy. I'm going to give you my best, oh Lord. And I know you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. God's response, I think, to secondhand sacrifices to the modern church is the same as it was to the church in Malachi. I wish you'd just turn off the lights and put out the fire. Because God says, I will not bless it. Faith is about being in such a relationship with God that you understand and realize who he is, and nothing less than your best will do. Faith is not about rewards. It is not about blessing. It is not about getting what I can get and having what I can. That is not what I'm ashamed that the last three decades have reduced faith to what I can get and what I can have. That's not what faith is about. Faith is about honoring him, being in relationship with him. And as a result of that relationship, then he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen to me. If you want a restoration of your faith, there's got to be a restoration of relationship. There's another verse that talks about it this morning. Romans 10 and 7. I'll just mention it this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. See, listen to me. The more you hear God's word, the more you are acquainted with God.
The more you hear His word, the more you know Him. The more you know Him, the more in relationship with Him you are. And then faith begins to arise. Faith begins to be. You can run after faith all day long, and you're not going to gain anything. Seek Him. Go after Him. Then, watch this. Then faith begins to grow. And in the tough times, you know that He is faithful, because 2 Corinthians 1:18 tells us so. In the alone times, you know that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, because Hebrews 13:5 tells us so. When you do not understand, you'll know that God has a plan beyond your understanding, because Isaiah 55:9 tells us so. When it seems like your world has been turned upside down, you'll know that God still has a plan, and He's still working that plan, and it will be for His glory and your good, because Romans 8:28 tells us so. You'll know when you go through those tough places that nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Romans 8:30 tells me so. There's a relationship between, there is a connection between relationship with God and faith. And I've got to tell you, if you have a secondhand relationship, you'll have secondhand faith. Give God something less than the best of you, and your faith will be less than it needs to be. And here's what I believe. See, I'm not sure about you, but I'm sure about me. There's some thing I am believing for the unseen in 2013. There's some things that I haven't seen yet. Some things that I'm believing for. And I don't know about you, but I know I need a restored faith to believe and to receive that which God is going to do this year. And I want God to restore my faith. And for Him to do that, there has to be restoration of relationship. God said in Malachi, if you just knew me as Father, if you just knew me as Master, you would have faith. You cannot separate the two from each other. See, here's what I know. If you want to restore your faith, you must restore your relationship. And to restore your relationship, you must give God your best. You must give God your best. So what does that look like? What does that look like? First of all, let me remind you how this whole conversation started. This whole conversation started with God saying, I love you. I love you. Donnie, He says, I'm going to sand you because I love you. I'm going to correct you because I love you. I want you near to me because I love you. I want you to know that I love you. Do you hear what He's saying? What He's saying is, listen, you don't really know how much I love you. If you understood my relationship, if you understood my love for you, then there wouldn't be any question about sacrifices. The first thing God says is, know that I love you. The second thing that He says is, know that I am Master and Father. Know that as your Father, I am on your side. Know that as your Father, that I love you. Know that as your Father, that I'm going to provide for you. Know that as your Father, that I'm taking care of you. Know that as your Father, that I'm going to be there. I'm going to be close, and I'm not going to forsake you and leave you. Know that as your Father, I have an everlasting love, and that I'm the same yesterday and today and forevermore. Know that as your Father, you can always count on me. You can always turn around and see that I'm there. You can always look up and see that I'm there. Know that as your Father. As your Father, I'm there. And then He says this, secondly, and also know that I'm Master. We don't have as tough a time with the Father part as we have with the Master part. Because the Master part is where He says, know that I'm in charge. Know that I'm in control. Know that I call the shots. Know that I decide what is best with your time, what is best with your finances, what is best with your family, what is best in your job situation. Know that I decide, and I do this because I love you. That does not mean that there won't be tough times or difficult times or things that you don't understand. Listen, that is part of the walk of faith. That doesn't mean that those times won't come, or that you have a lack of faith if you find yourself in those times. What it does mean is this: relationship, relationship, relationship. Relationship gets me through the tough times. Relationship gets me through the difficult things. Relationships keeps my faith at a level. Listen to me. If my faith is in the circumstance, circumstances change. If my faith is in the checkbook, I don't know about yours, my checkbook changes. If faith is in the situation, situations change. If faith is in another person, people change.
Listen to me. My faith is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the soon returning King. My faith is in Him. My faith is in Him. Now, what does that mean in a practical sense? What does that mean in a practical sense? Here's what it means. I don't want a second-hand relationship, so I'm not giving any more second-hand sacrifices. Right? Say, listen to me. When you're in an intimate relationship with God, you want to give Him your best, and when you do, faith is the result. Let me ask a tough question this morning. Just stop for a second. And examine last year. This is the first Sunday of this year. Look at last year and ask yourself this. Did I give God my best? Because I'm going to tell you something. The answer will reveal something about your faith. Because if you're in relationship with God where you have faith, you'll give God your best. And I got to tell you, there's some places in my own life, and I know in yours as well, where I just need some restoration of faith. I need some restoration of faith. And listen to me, when God corrects and God restores, He does it because He loves. Even if it hurts, God does want to sand and to sandblast our relationship because He knows that's what will restore faith. So here it is. If you want a restored faith and a restored relationship, let me just mention two or three things. One is this: give God your best. The best of you. Not the part of you after the world's had their part and the work has had their part and schedules have drained all the life out of you. Give God your best. Why? Because I need a restored faith. What's ahead in 2013? What God's going to do in 2013? I know needs restoration of my faith. Give God the best of your day. Everybody's good at a different time of the day. I'm a morning person. That's the best part of my day. I want to give God the best part of my day. That's one of the things I don't really do resolutions, but at the end of each year and the beginning of next year, I do set some goals and some things. God, I got to do better. If I'm going to be all you call me to be, I got to be better at this. And one of the things I've said is I've determined, especially the last half of last year, I let stuff rob God of the best part of my day. In other words, I let other stuff fill up those morning hours. Stuff that wasn't important, yes. Did it matter? Yes, but it wasn't most important, and it didn't matter most. And I am determined to give God the best part of my day. Now, I'm a morning person. Some of you are not morning people. I've spoken to you in the mornings. You're not morning people. You know this about yourself. So what is the best part of your day? And what have you done to section it off and to say, God, this is yours. I'm going to give you the best part of my day. Is it the lunch hour? Is it afternoon? Is it late at night? When is the best part of your day? Because I know this. I know God wants to restore your relationship and thereby restore faith. And in order to do that, God's got to have the best part of your day. The best part of your day. Can I just add one more thing this morning? It's a small thing. Actually, it's a big thing. We think it's a small thing. You got to give God the best part of your week. The best part of your week. Can I just lay it out there this morning? Some of you are more dedicated to your golf game than you are the house of God. It's true. You're not gonna miss tea time on Friday morning or Saturday morning. You're not going to miss tea time. It's just okay. You all right this morning? Some of you, and I've been guilty of this. Listen to me. I'm running again, and I used to run a lot. And I got to tell you, there was a time when I was guilty of it. I was more dedicated to my workout routine than I was God. I'd miss my prayer time, but I wasn't going to miss my five-mile run. You hear what I'm telling you this morning? You got to give God the best part of your week. Some of you, in fact, it's kind of like what Malachi said, or what God said through Malachi. God said to Malachi, He said, try that with your governors. Try that with your governors. Try that with your job. It's raining today. Man, I just don't want to get out in this rain today. And I commend you because it is raining today and you're here. I'm kind of preaching to the choir a little bit. But I just don't feel like it today. I had a long day yesterday. I just don't want to. Saturday and Sunday's my only day off. No, it's not. Saturday's your only day off. Sunday belongs to God. Saturday's your only day off. Accept it. Yeah. Yeah. You okay? Do you know now why I said sandpaper and sandblasting? And I'm not telling you anything that I hadn't in my lifetime at some time been guilty of before, but I got to tell you, you got to get dedicated to the house of God if you want a better relationship with God. Pastor, I don't have to go to church. I've heard people tell me that garbage before. Pastor, I don't have to go to church. Well, I'm sorry. God's word says you do. Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And if you go and you read it carefully, he said, because you are an encouragement to each other. You're going to go through stuff, and your sister's been through it, and she can help you. You're going to face stuff. Your brother's been through it, and he can help you. If you forsake the assembling of the house of God together, you are forsaking the help that God wants to give you through somebody else in his body. Some of us are more dedicated to our favorite TV show. You wouldn't miss it if your right arm was cut off. You'd be laying up there in the hospital. And you would call, can you turn on the DVR and make sure? Right? This is just real, folks. If you want a restored faith, you got to have a restored relationship. And for that to be the case, you got to give your best to God. That's what the whole book of Malachi is about. Malachi is about giving your best to God. And I'm just going to say it on the first Sunday of this year. Listen to me. Everybody misses Sundays. Everybody takes a vacation. I'm going to take one this year. But your normal routine, say normal routine. Your normal routine. That means about somewhere like 48 Sundays out of the year. There's 52 in case you're wondering. That means about 48, about 90-something percent of the time, your normal routine on Sunday morning is that your alarm clock is going to go off like it does every day of the week, and you're going to get up and you're going to say, this is God's day. I'm supposed to be in God's house with God's people today. God has something in somebody else for me and something in me for somebody else. It can let it rain. Let it snow. That'd be something in South Georgia, wouldn't it? Listen, come what may, I'm going to be in God's house today because I know God's more faithful than my job. God's more important than my paycheck. God takes precedence way more than a hobby or a habit. I'm going to be where God's people are. That needs to be your normal routine. Pastor, you just wanted to get people and just, listen, stop it. Stop it. I've preached to 6 and I've preached to 3,000. Right? That's not what this is about. This is about restored faith and restored relationship. And you just got to stop making excuses. Isn't that okay? I'm not always this hard, am I? No, yes, maybe, well. This is burdening my heart. And let me tell you why it burdens my heart. Because I know living this life
requires a restored faith. I can't live this life like the left side. I've tried to live this life like the left side, just patching it up and patching it along and trying to get by. And I've got to tell you, that's a miserable life. That's a miserable way to try to live the Christian life. God's called me to be a new creature, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's called me to be full of His Spirit and full of His Word. What He wants to do in me and through me and for me requires me being the man and you being the man and woman of God that He has called you to be. Stop playing games. Get real with God. He'll restore your faith and He'll make you the man and the woman that He wants you to be. And then you'll have the faith that Jesus spoke of. And He said, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And the mountain will get up and will be cast into the sea. I'm telling you this morning, some of you have some mountains that are in front of you. You need a restored faith because you need to stop running from it and hiding from it and trying to deal with it one shovel at a time. You need to walk right up to it and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, mountain, be moved out of my way. Be moved out of my way. You've been going around that mountain and around that mountain and around that mountain. God said, look, I didn't call you to go around the mountain. I called you to speak to it and to tell it to get out of your way that you might go ahead and do what I've called you to do. Amen. I don't know about you, but it's getting good to me this morning. Some of you got some giants in your life. And you're more like David's brothers than David. The kind of relationship with you have with God, you're just not sure if your God's bigger than Goliath is. But you see, David had a relationship with God. He was out in the field out there. And because he had a relationship with God, he had a restored faith with God so that when he walked out on that field, he didn't see the giant. He saw his God. Goliath. What's the name of Goliath? Who is Goliath? The name of my God is greater than the name of Goliath. Who is Goliath? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just go down to a brook somewhere and I'll get me a few little stones. Why? Because I trust in the Rock of Ages. And these stones are broken off of him. And I will take down that giant. I'm tired of hiding in the tent, my friend. I'm tired of hiding in the tent, afraid of what Goliath is going to do. I'll tell you what he's going to do. Every single day you let him, he's going to walk out there on that battlefield, and he's going to call your God a liar and call you a defeated enemy. I'm telling you, every day you let him, he's going to do that. What you got to do is get back and say, God, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to see you for who you are because I know you are bigger than any Goliath. Your name is greater than any name. You come to me with a spear and a sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord, the one that I know, the one I have a relationship with. My goodness. Some of you got some trees in your life. This is extra. I ran out of notes several minutes ago. Some of you got some trees in your life. Whoo, this is finna get tough. Say, I can take it. That was weak again. Some of you got some trees in your life that you've walked up to over and over and over again, and there's no fruit on that tree. And there's not going to be any fruit on that tree. You've already dug it and dunged it. You know what that means? You dug around it and you fertilized it. And it still doesn't have any fruit. And it's not going to have any fruit tomorrow. It's not going to have any fruit a month from now.
It's not going to have any fruit a year from now. You're still trying to, man, you're trying to just grow that tree, grow that tree, and grow that tree. What you need to do is be discerning of the Spirit of God and walk up to it and say, you know what? You're never going to produce any fruit in my life. This relationship is always a taking relationship. This friendship is always a taking friendship. This thing in my life is always stealing God's time and stealing God's money and stealing from me. And just look at that thing and say, you know what? This time tomorrow, this thing's going to be dead. This time tomorrow, this thing's going to be dried up. This time tomorrow, this thing's going to be out of my life. I'm not going to be a slave to it anymore. The disciples marveled at that. And Jesus said, you marvel at that? You marvel at that? He said, if you had faith, you'd do the same thing. And I'm telling you, listen to me, this is got to be the year where you get serious about your relationship with God. With your relationship with God, where you say, you know what, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that influence, that, listen to me, that controlling element in my life, I speak to it to dry up and die. You will not control me anymore. Some of you have been fishing at the wrong side of the boat. Wrong side of the boat. What do you mean by that, Pastor? You've had faith in everything else but God. Faith in your abilities, faith in your talent, faith in your job, faith in your checkbook, faith in your faith. And God says, will you please just take your nets and throw out on my side of the boat? Because if you will, you will find there is an abundance there that you will never find when you have faith in yourself. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about a new person, a new church, a new community. I'm talking about God doing things that we've only hoped and dreamed for in ourselves, in our families, in our finances, in our favor, in our church, in our communities. I want to see what God sees in 2013. Amen? Amen. Oh, yes, Lord. Just bow your heads right now. Father God, this morning, Lord, I had all of this sermon placed out on paper, and God, you've just kind of turned that upside down. You had a message, not a sermon, and I thank you for it. But I have no doubt that it will be so easy this morning to walk out of here and to not apply. And God, this whole thing will have been for nothing if we don't apply what you've spoken into us. God, we want to live restored in our faith, in our families, in our finances, in our favor. God, most people don't even know what favor of God's about anymore. God, we want to be restored in that. So, Lord, it has to start this morning with relationship. We want to be restored in our relationship with you. I pray, Holy Spirit. John, the 16th chapter, tells me that you are the convicting spirit. I pray that you will come and convict this morning. You would convict not just the world, but your people of the places in our lives. Lord, the things that we need, that we have failed to give you the best of. And that, Lord, we will make a new determination to give you out the best of ourselves, which means the best of our day, the best of our week, the best of our talents and resources, the best of us, God. Because you want to restore. You want to do something new. You want to do something beyond anything we've ever dreamed before, God. And it takes restoration. Restoration. So, Holy Spirit, don't let us just pass this off to the side. Let us this morning, starting today, let us renew our commitment to our relationship with you. And then, Lord, faith will begin to be restored. I thank you for that. I praise you for it. Praise you for it. Yes, Lord.
There's a lady that is here this morning. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. There's a lady that is here this morning. And you just have this sense that you will always be marred by your past, some decisions that you have made, some paths that you have taken. And you've ended up in some places where you just really did not ever intend to go, but you feel like that has marred your life. And the Lord would say to you that there are two things will change that. One is repentance. Repent. Truly repent, and then trust Him. That when you repent, He will deal with it. He will restore it. He will renew. There's got to be genuine repentance. But when you restore and repent, you got to know He will renew it. He will restore it. That you do not have to be bound by the past. And as you renew your relationship with Him, you'll begin to feel that old thing begin to dry up and die. It'll begin to dry up and die and go away. Thank you, Lord. If that's you this morning, you just begin to thank the Lord for what He's saying. He's speaking into your heart, speaking into your life. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. There's a man that is here. You have accepted an attitude of death, meaning that you feel like it's just over, that your best days are behind you, that they are gone. And that you're basically just going to kind of live out the rest of your life and die. And the Lord says to you, I'm not through with you. I'm not finished with you. There's more that I want to do and intend to do. And if you'll draw close to me, I'll begin to reveal to you things that you haven't seen before. I'll begin to show you a new life and a second life and a second wind. Do not accept the spirit of death, because I'm the spirit of life. I've come that you have life and have it abundantly. Do not accept that death is coming. Rather, put trust in me, the one who is life. The one who is life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I praise you for that this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you this morning that you were not willing for this just to be another regular old Sunday, but you met with us and you've spoken with us. And I thank you that transformation is on the way. Transformation is on the way. Restoration is on the way. You're not only going to make us new people, you're going to make us a new church. Restored and renewed. Yes, Lord, the best is yet to come. I know it in my spirit, and I thank you for it today, Lord. We praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want you to stand to your feet. Before I speak blessing over you, I want to let you know, listen, you have to be here next week. I'm talking about restoration of family. God's got a message for for your family. However you define that, for your family. Turn to somebody before I say the blessing and we dismiss. Turn to somebody and say, I'm going to give God my best. And the best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. Amen. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord today. God bless you. I love you.